All right, we're going to move into a little mini series, because it's going to end before we get to Easter, and Easter is not that far away, as I said a little bit earlier. Talking about some things that I think help us get ready, because this time of year, sometimes we refer to it as the season of Lent, and that's one of those odd things for us that oftentimes we struggle. What the heck is that about? So we're going to be talking a little bit about how this is important for us to be in this time, what it means for us in the way of our getting prepared, and what it means for us in the way of kind of adjusting our perspective and seeing the world maybe a little bit better for us. So as we talk about it today, we'll be looking at what Lent is. What is Lent? Lent is basically this. It's 40 days. We're in the middle of it already, folks. I know we've been doing all of our stuff with missions and that, so it's all falling at the same time. But we've been in this for a couple of weeks, getting our hearts ready for this time to celebrate Easter. The 40 days, and the reason it's 40 days, excluding Sundays, I don't know why they did that. Someone had a bright idea. Some committee took a vote, and then it happened. Ushered in. Lent, you will not find Lent in the Bible. Bible is not in the Bible. It doesn't go back that far. But by the 300s, 325, I think, is the first time you begin hearing that this has become a normative pattern within the church, that people were doing this as a way of preparing their hearts for what was coming at Easter. As the spring rolled in, they were saying, how can we begin to get our lives in a place of repentance so that this new life can burst forth with the coming of Easter. 40 days, I assume, and I've read that this is the case, but they don't know for sure. It is based on the 40-day pattern that Jesus walked through during his wilderness temptations before he began his earthly ministry. Maybe you've read about that. It's a theme that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark just says that he spent 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted by the enemy. But Matthew and Luke go into a lot more detail about this, the idea of going out fasting for 40 days in the wilderness away from everybody else. And at the end of that 40 days, he has an encounter with Satan, and he faces three specific temptations. Today, we'll be looking at one of those temptations and asking the question, what is it there for? Not only why was Jesus tempted in this way, but what does it mean for us? What does it invite us to see in our own lives as we begin to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter? 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. Again, Mark says, I love the way the Gospel of Mark renders it. It's so brief and so to the point. It's like one sentence long. It says he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan with wild animals, and angels attended him. It's like, wow, okay, good enough. Makes me wonder, what kind of wild animals? That's kind of a cool thought. We could have some fun with that. But anyway, let's not get into that, because otherwise we'll have to start, you know, Googling what kind of animals were there, and then you'll get distracted and you'll find all these kitten videos on. And then you're off on some other tangent, and but it's these 40 days, and they don't count Sundays. So if ever you were to go through and try to do your math, you would find that it's actually about 46 days, because during this time they don't count the Sundays, because those are resurrection days. And so they only count the other days. And so that's why it's 40 days, and that's why it always comes at this time of year. But what is the point? Because oftentimes we get that confused. We have all kinds of thoughts or background that kind of help us shape what we think about Lent. The goal of Lent is not to better your life, but to center your life on what matters most, on the one who made you and who died for you. And so that's what the goal is, to take this time to center our life on the one most important thing. I don't know about you. I was a huge City Slickers fan. There's a movie made probably 30 years ago. It's been forever. Billy Crystal. Anyone recognize that movie? Billy Crystal? Yeah. Okay. And you remember the part. Curly's the old grizzled cowboy, and he's out there, and he's just intimidating everybody because he's just so incredibly manly. And Billy Crystal is in this midlife crisis trying to sort out what life is about, and he asks Curly at one point. He says, Curly, what's the secret to life? And Curly does this. He just goes like this: the secret to life is this. And Billy Crystal's character, he says, what, your finger? It's one thing. Well, what's the one thing? Because that's what you have to figure out. You have to figure out what that one thing is and nothing else. Nothing else matters. You know, in that movie, and I'm not going to suggest that City Slickers is a great Lenten movie, but that image is a great Lenten image. For all the things in our life gets so busy, our life gets so distracted, our life gets so full, that oftentimes it's that one thing that gets lost in the shuffle. The most important thing. In the movie, that was the whole point of Billy Crystal's earlier life. Everything else had become so important that he had lost sight of the most important thing. And the rest of the movie is him kind of coming to that conclusion that the important thing is the important thing, and he's going to live for it. For us, as we move as believers in Jesus, we move into this time of year, and we say, we are also distracted, we are also confused, we are also running at 100 miles an hour everywhere we go. And sometimes we need to pull back and say, no, the most important thing is still the most important thing. And for us, it is the one who made you and who died for you. And this becomes the purpose and the meaning of Lent. Now, sometimes a lot of us, when we hear the word Lent, we think it's about giving something up. You know, whether it means giving up meat or alcohol or chocolate. Well, that's thank you for shaking your head. That's really a dumb one. I'm not sure who came up with that idea. Maybe it's giving up TV. Michael, you might want to try this. I know you're addicted, so you might want to try this. Maybe it's I'm going to take a break from Facebook or social media for a couple of weeks just to try to cleanse my spirit a little bit, because sometimes I get a little too toxic because of all that's out there. You know, there's a lot of things that we could give up, but really the point is not about giving up. The point is about removing distractions, removing things that get in the way of our focus on that one thing. Some people like to take Lent and turn it around and say, we're going to add something that draws my attention, whether it be a new meditation pattern or a devotional book that I'm going to incorporate into my life. I'm going to begin doing something that I hadn't been doing before that's going to help open this up. Maybe I'm going to take a step in a way of working prayer time into my life more so, or joining a Bible study, something like the Saturday morning group that you could be a part of. Say, I'm going to do this because it's going to help me keep my focus on this one most important thing. So whichever way you want to look at it, the question of what do I do with all these distractions? Do I set something aside so I'm less distracted? Do I add something in so I'm more focused? The purpose of Lent is to center our life on what matters most. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not Catholic, so I don't do Lent. You know what? That's fine. But I challenge you to still center your life on what matters most. Because it's not about the pattern. It's not about the stuff. It's about finding our ways to lock in a little bit better on what Christ has for us right now. And what gets in our way? Well, there's a lot of distractions, aren't there? There's a lot of things that get in our way. I'm going to suggest to you the one that gets in our way the most when it comes to centering on Christ is ourself. It's me. I mean, no, not for you, but for me, it's me. For you, it's you. It's we do this. We tend to have everything come through this filter of our self-centeredness. And because of that self-centeredness, we are unable sometimes to get to that place of seeing through the God-centered lens that He invites us to see. We are all, in a way, very selfish, and we all, in a way, find that it's the wants in life or what we lack in life that always takes up that first place, that center stage. We could have 9 blessings in our life, but the one thing we notice is the one thing that's out of place. The one thing we're missing, the one thing we're lacking. That's what gets all of our attention. We don't notice all the good. We only notice that which is not right. And so sometimes for all of us, it comes through this selfish lens that we begin to see the world through the selfish lens, and so our world becomes very, very small. So that's what's going to lead us into this first temptation that Jesus faced, because I think it's very similar to this. It says in Luke 4, we're going to be looking at this these temptations through the lens of Luke. It's very similar to Matthew, a little bit of different order, but it's very similar to how Matthew plays it out. If you want to open your Bibles, it's Luke 4. If you want to take out your phones, this is a good time. Make sure you're on your Bible app, though, not checking your text messages or doing your shopping list for after church. Okay, so Teresa, put that phone away. All right. All right. But this is a good place to go with this idea. Okay, so Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan. This is, again, contextually, this is just after he has been baptized in the Jordan. He now moves out, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. That's a long time. Let me just say it. I'm going to go out on a limb and say probably none of us have ever fasted for 40 days. Some of us have tried fasting for a day or two or three maybe. Found that as a spiritual habit that can be something that, again, draws our attention. Not from all the stuff of the world and the busyness, but it draws our attention back to God. I know one Lent, I tried every Friday. I was going to fast every Friday, and it worked okay. I found that every time that I was hungry, which was a lot during that day, I wasn't eating. If I'd said, okay, when I feel that hunger pang, I'm going to turn my attention in prayer to God. And I found that was a good reminder, but I found I didn't get a whole lot done because I, most of the day, was feeling hungry and so not really doing much, but trying to keep my attention on God. And I don't know if it really worked. I'm not sure I'm a really good faster. After 40 days, at the end of them, he was hungry. You've seen that guy on the TV, Captain Obvious? I think Luke practiced a little bit of Captain Obvious here. At the end of 40 days of not eating, guess what? Jesus was hungry. And it is here in verse 3 that the devil first approaches to begin to tempt him. The devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, writers have taken this and tried to really spiritualize it, and maybe there is a great deep underlying meaning here to this. Or maybe something as simple as this, that Jesus was really hungry and he had no food. But the devil says, you know, I know you've got power to do this. Go ahead. Take the easy way out. All these stones, turn them into bread. You'll be fine. He is inviting him to do something that would address that lack, that would go right at that selfish, I can't think of anything else because all I can think about is how hungry I am. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. In the Matthew version of this same story, Jesus goes a little further and he includes this. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so I like that because it reminds us that it's not just this bread alone, but that there's something bigger in life that Jesus is pointing to. And it has to do with what God says, not so much just what I feel. We get so locked in, don't we? We get so locked in to all the feel that we have. I'm sad because of this. I'm lost because of this. I'm hurting because of this. I'm depressed because of this. I'm discouraged because of this. This situation doesn't get better. This situation seems to be getting worse. That this situation all around me, that all I can focus on is all the stuff that's going on around me. And yet Jesus says that man shall not live on bread alone. It's not just what we want. It's not just my selfish way, but there is something a little bit more. The devil says, focus on what you lack. Jesus, you're hungry. Make some bread. That this will be the path to happiness. But you know, even if we could somehow craft it so that we got everything we wanted, you know what, folks? We still wouldn't be happy. we still wouldn't be satisfied. We believe that lie, don't we? That if only I had this, then I would be satisfied. If only I had that, then I would be happy. We believe that lie, but it's not the truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God is where we go. And even in this, we catch ourselves, don't we? When we pray, what is the majority of our prayers? Anyone want to venture a guess what the majority of most people's prayers are? Asking for something that I want or need. And there's part of it, that prayer, which is good. It's better than sitting around worrying about it, stewing about it, doing nothing about it. It's part about being filled with anxiety because you don't have it. It says, instead of being anxious, to take everything we have that causes us anxiety and to turn it into a prayer and give it to God so that we can be set free from it. But prayer is called to be so much more than just my wish list. That God is more than just our Santa Claus that we give our list to in hopes of Christmas morning coming and we get everything that we wanted. No, we are called to see the world and to live the world in a way that is far different. Matthew 6, and going a little bit further ahead, it talks about how we all get so wrapped up in things. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you shall eat or drink or your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothes? And then Jesus talks about, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Maybe you know this story of how he began to paint this story out, that God knows what we need. God knows what each and every one of us need. We don't need to be focused on what we lack. God already knows. And God in his goodness is already at work. I don't have to ask you what is missing in your life. I don't have to ask you what you lack. You're already there. But I'm going to say this because it's true according to Scripture. God is already at work there. Hear that. God is already at work in that thing that you think is either impossible or somehow always going to be beyond you. And that's what prayer is really about. Prayer is really not about getting our wants met. Prayer is not really about just talking to God and telling him what we need, telling God how he should be being God and how it's going to make us happy if he is God in a different way. Prayer is really based on this. It is to remind me that I'm not in control, but it helps keep me close to the one who is. So as we go into prayer this week, as we think about that, as we begin to come at it, let me begin to say, not my way, not just all things I want, but how do I approach God in a way that draws me close to him and reminds me that it's him who is in control, not me? How do we move in such a way that we can begin to make prayer more of a ritual in our day? Yeah, something that we schedule, but also something that's just a little bit more spontaneous. It just comes out of the who we are. Comes out of the who we are, that as we move through our day, we just become a little bit more aware, a little bit more close to the one who is in control of everything. So I'm going to invite you to take a step this week, to say that as I go into this week, and whenever there is something that begins to cause me to stumble or feel that stress level rising, to cause that as an invitation to pause and to pray. Maybe when there's something that new comes about that you haven't seen before, or maybe it makes you a little bit nervous because it's something that you're not sure how it's going to work out, instead of going into this nervous cycle, I'm going to invite you to pause and pray. To say that whatever goes on in life, that we're going to take a step back, just instead of jumping into 100-mile-an-hour mode, we're going to just take a moment to pause and pray before we move forward, so that all throughout the day, as you're going, you see somebody, instead of just moving on, you take a moment to pause and pray for them. You hear a siren going down the street. Instead of saying, gosh, that's annoying, you say, I'm going to pause, I'm going to pray. When there's going to be something that comes on, maybe it's a commercial break on your favorite show. Here's a good one, okay? Instead of saying, boy, I hate commercials, take a moment, pause, and say a prayer. It'll make the commercial break go a lot faster and be a lot more productive. Whatever it is that we can begin to interrupt our routine and not just live by bread alone, not just be focused on the things we want, but to move in a way that allows us to draw closer to God. That is what Lent is about, and that is what we are called to as we move forward. So my challenge this week is that developing a new pattern. Find something that begins to interrupt my routine. Interrupt my routine with an invitation where I pause and where I move in prayer, keeping me close to the one who is in control. Father, we pray that you would keep each and every one of us close today. As we rest in you now in this moment, but as we get ready to move into our week, that throughout this week we would find you in small ways, that we would turn to you in difficult times, that we would recognize your presence in the moment-to-momentness of each of our days throughout this week. Help us to draw in and to find you present in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.